On Thursday, y'all created a traffic jam like Springfield hadn't. And that is the plan. So I'm going to build on last week's message. If you were here, we talked about the transition from King David to King Solomon. That's recorded for us in the book of Chronicles in the Old Testament. Not where we usually go for easy reading. It's kind of documents, and then you know I explained how Ezra was maybe rewriting a little of the history of Israel so that they would be so committed to following the Lord, they would never disobey God the way they had done before and experience His judgment. 50 years, generation of Israel was lost, taken away by Babylon, who was overcome then by the Persians, who was then overcome by the Romans. And I mean, you study ancient history, but you see God at work in all of these things. So we're going to get there. I want to again draw a little box about what I want to share today. I've actually mini-series. I called it the GC3 series. And that was the great confession that Peter had. Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, hold on to that thought, because that's the rock I'm going to build my church on. Wow. And the gates of hell will never prevail against it. I am the Christ, the Son of God. Then there's the great commandment, and we talked about that, just reviewed that within the last month and a half or so. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't do that without Jesus in our lives. So it presupposes this relationship with Christ that is real and dynamic and guides our daily living, because we don't know how to love the Lord the way we ought to, let alone our neighbor as ourselves. Then, as you see on the board there, the Great Commission, where we just quoted it a minute ago. Go into all the world, or literally, as you are going throughout the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. I get older, and I keep thinking about things. I'm saying, you know, there's another GC out there. It's the Great Congregation. Why is God doing all this? Why did God create us? Why did God call out a people? Why did God make a covenant with those people? Why did He love them so much that He disciplined them? He punished them when they didn't obey His covenant? Why did He send Jesus and help Peter understand who Jesus was and let Jesus know this is the depth of the heart of compassion that we ought to have? And as we are going in all the world, why is He doing all of that? It's, I think, the Great Congregation. Now, yeah, I like alliteration, so I looked for a G and a C, but it fits, because if you look at Revelation chapter 5, this is talking about the saints in heaven. They sang a new song. They said, Jesus, You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, because You were slaughtered and purchased people for God by Your blood. Here's the congregation. From every tribe and language and people and nation, You made them a kingdom of priests to our God. They will reign upon the earth. Well, are you building this all on one verse? No, there's another verse in Revelation that talks about the congregation. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this, John says, I looked. There was a vast multitude from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne. Do we see palm branches? Jesus has come in Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and they laid down their coat, palm branches, and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. I think God's great purpose is a great congregation. And I think what David was leading his people to in Chronicles, to Solomon, that was the beginning of the temple ministry. When Jesus came, He said, you all have the outsides really good, but your insides are all messed up. And Jesus founded His church, which is a congregation, a gathering, those that have been called out, called by His Spirit to come and join His family, they congregate, they come together, they gather, they assemble. We are the called out ones who know the Lord Jesus and are about the Father's business. And what God wants for our church is to be a great congregation. And what God wants for our church above and beyond that is to create a greater congregation, because at one day, our hope and our promise is from every pew and pulpit across the land, from every headstone of a saint who's already gone to heaven, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. And together, all the saints of every tribe and every nation and every tongue and every place on this planet, third rock from the sun in the sideways universe, God loved us so much. Goes that way. So sometimes like that stuff bothers me. But when we come together and we open this book and we think of what God is doing in your life and my life and what God is doing through us together, I get excited about that, because we come in one person at a time. And that's important. I can give. That's what brings us back to David and Solomon very, very quickly. We are in transition. You know, the church has been in transition ever since it was built. I mean, Jesus said, Peter, hold on to that thought. And he began to do that. And Peter figured out, you read in the New Testament, the book of Acts, we got to be teaching other people what's going on, because the church began to grow and began to change. You study the history of Christianity and it has influenced the entire world, because we were constantly in transition. And that's a great thing, except none of us like change. I like it the way it's always been. You know, I love the story of the newly married couple. I think I told you this once, but it's a good one. Short. Guy comes home from work, and here she is learning how to cook. And he sits down and eats, and he's pretty gruff. He doesn't say much. And she said, well, how was it? Was it good? And he thought about it, and he says, well, you don't make biscuits like Mama makes biscuits. She thought about that for a minute, and she said, well, yeah, well, you don't bring home the dough like Daddy did either. We like it the way we like it, and we have to learn how to do it differently from time to time. So, reality check. The glory days that Ezra is looking back to, and he said, what made that work? How did we pass the baton from King David, the greatest king, the shepherd boy that God made the king of the land? And he transferred that to Solomon. And so that's what we're looking at real quick. Last week we said, how do you set somebody up for success? David shared his people. He gave a network to Solomon to use of the trusted relationships he'd had over a lifetime. He shared his purposes. He told his heart. He wanted to build the temple for God, but God had told him no. And so he said, Solomon, I'm going to do everything that I can, and that's point three there. He shared his plans. I'm going to do everything I can to make it easy for you to do the thing that I wanted to do in my life, but God has said no. I've had one purpose, now you have another. But the most important thing was that he shared his power, where David told Solomon, look, you're a leader of the people, and if you obey God, God will bless. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow my God. The Lord of all creation has been my God, and I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow him. That is the successful way to pass the baton. So today we're going to use the letter P, and we're going to look at chapter 29 very quickly. I probably won't read it word for word, but I'm going to pull out some things, and I would ask you for your homework this afternoon and read all of chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. So we're just going to jump in, and if you'll keep the scripture up, I'll put the points around that, Zach, and that would work well. The problem that they faced is here in verse 1. Then King David said to all the assembly, all the people were gathered together in a stadium event. He said, my son Solomon, and God has chosen him alone. Now, the reason God, it says that God has chosen him alone is that out of all of David's sons, there was competition. But to fulfill the promises of God, they had to fight for it. They had to make sure that Solomon was the one crowned king and not the ambitious half-brother. My son Solomon is young and inexperienced. The task is great because he built for a human, but for the Lord God. Now, it's a kind of an awkward honesty, I guess, when you're being commissioned as the new guy and the former boss and your dad says, well, he's still pretty young and inexperienced. He really doesn't have it all figured out yet. Boy, there's a boost. But isn't it the truth? Isn't it the truth? You know, if I knew now what I know now at age 18 or 19, my life might be a little different. But I had to learn things the hard way. And I'm grateful for all my dad and godly men taught me. But I also realized that there's just some things you don't learn until you get there. Okay. I loved what Trevor said today. We all have something new to learn. This book is guidance for all of life. All of life. But the problem was that Solomon was young and inexperienced, and the task was very, very great. I love that phrase. It's not built for a human, but for the Lord God. And I want to say to us, I think there's a little application to draw out here. This ought to be the highest things in our life and not the lowest. We can get by doing mediocre work. We can get by. But if we are true to the Lord with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength, we would want to do the best we can. Many times, and it's almost torture through the week for poor Susan, because I'll sit at the kitchen and I look on Faith Life. By the way, I posted our pictures of the fifth quarter and the other, see you at the poll. It's out on Faith Life. That's why I want your phone number so I can get you involved on that, and it'll be on your cell phone so you can see that stuff. But we audio record these sermons. And you know, I love you guys. You keep coming back. When I go listen to what I said, I had such great intentions in my heart. I wish I was the Gary Graham of the new generation. I'm not. And not only do I know it, I know you know it too. But I want to tell you that I don't come here unprepared. I don't come here without a longing in my heart and a prayer that says, oh God, use these words to touch somebody extra special today. I'm young and I'm inexperienced, even though the hair is gray and we're not done yet, right? But the task is great. We are building God's congregation here in our nation. This is ground zero right here, where we go into Marionville and all the world to share the gospel. The problem they faced is it was a big, big job. Where does the house of the Lord rank in our life? It's not something we attend if it's convenient. It's a house of worship unto the Lord. And when we come and are faithful, it is our act of worship. We are living sacrifices. That is the word of lifting up worship to the Lord. Verse 2 goes down to verse 9, but I'll give us a taste of it here. So, David says, to the best of my ability, I've made provision for the house of my God. Gold for gold things, silver for... He kind of goes on this whole thing. In other words, he has done all this stuff. That you go to verse 3, it says, moreover, because of my delight in the house of my God, I now give my personal treasures. And David opened up the wallet, and he shook out all kinds of stuff that a king would have that would empower the building of God's house to be worthy, that you would look at the temple and you would look beyond the temple to see a holy, righteous, almighty, wonderful God. And then, if you go down to verse, it's the end of verse 5, He says, now who will volunteer to consecrate himself to the Lord today? And the leaders of the households, the leaders of the tribes, the commands of thousands and hundreds, they opened up their wallets too. And it says, the people rejoiced because of their leaders' willingness to give, for they had given to the Lord wholeheartedly. And King David also rejoiced greatly. David led the way, and he gave personally. And he asked, who will join me, not in raising the offering, who will join me in dedicating our stuff to the higher purpose? And the people responded as well. And they put it under the stewardship of this guy, I can't pronounce his name, but it was a time of joy because they gave wholeheartedly to the things of the Lord. The third point, the prayer they prayed. King David, beginning in verse 10, he has a beautiful prayer. It says, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David said, may you be blessed, Lord God of our father Israel, from eternity to eternity. You know Psalm 90, I often read at funerals. O Lord, thou hast been our help in ages past. From eternity to eternity, thou art God. Came right out of David's heart, didn't it? Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory, the splendor, the majesty. Everything in heaven and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches, honor come from you. You are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. That's a prayer, ladies and gentlemen. What beautiful words, greatness, power, glory, splendor, majesty, creation, creator, owner, exalted, honor, riches, power and might, great, strength, thanks, and praise. And it's all about his glorious name. We don't worship a shabby God. Well, that's what it said about God, what it says about us. David goes on, who am I? Who are my people that we could give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. We've given you what comes from your hand. We're but aliens and temporary residents in your presence, as were all our ancestors. Boy, here's a thing Shakespeare picked up on. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. God, if it were just up to us, if we were just natural creatures who happened upon the face of this planet, we have no hope. But because what you have done, even though this life and this created body that we're a part of is transitory, we get to live that life for you. Lord our God, all this wealth that we have provided for building you a house and for your holy name comes from your hand. Everything belongs to you. I know, my God, you test our hearts, and you are pleased with what is right. I have willingly given these things with an upright heart, and now I've seen your people here giving joyfully and willingly to you. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, keep this desire forever in the thoughts of the hearts of your people and confirm their hearts towards you. You know, I want to bless you today. I want to pray that over you. Oh God, the God of the universe, the God who's given us all things, the God of our forefathers, help us keep this desire forever in our hearts and confirm our hearts toward you. Man, I need words like that to wash over me day by day. Give my son, Solomon, what a prayer request, an undivided heart to keep and to carry out all your commands, your decrees, your statutes, and to build the building for which I've made provision. Dad, you want to bless your sons today? Pray what David prayed for Solomon. See, James tells us later in the New Testament, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you teach them a little of this and a little of that, you're going to get a mishmash of nothing. But if you pray over your children, give my kids an undivided heart. Lord, may it be whole, may it be wholesome, may it be wholly dedicated and committed unto you. You'll raise godly sons and daughters. the praise they paid. Then David said to the whole assembly, "Blessed be the Lord your God." And the whole assembly praised the Lord God of their ancestors. They knelt low and paid homage to the Lord and the King. Now, we don't always like that. In America today, it's real popular to say, well, I only kneel for the cross. And I get what they're saying. But you know, Israel asked God for a king. And God said, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. Give them a king. And that king is going to take your sons and daughters for war, and he's going to take your money for taxes. Is he going to do all of that? And they did. But God chose to use a king in their life as a way to express his will to the nation. And I find it very, very interesting that they knelt low and paid homage to the Lord and the King. Jesus is telling us to pay our taxes. Jesus is telling us to be good citizens. Jesus, the New Testament, Peter, he says, you know, they don't bear the sword in vain. There's a reason there's an authoritative branch in the world around us. And those people honored the Lord and the King. And they're credited two or three times in these two chapters as saying they honored God by honoring that person God put in their lives. And you know what? In their culture, they didn't even get to vote. It's challenging to be a Christian today. I don't know how to make that any different. But just because we disagree with what goes on doesn't give us the right to disobey God in what we're doing. And if God has put that authority in place, we need to think this through carefully, slowly, deliberately. I know I'm on thin ice there, but I've been trying to get fired for a long, long time. Maybe it'll happen. The following day, they offered sacrifices to the Lord and burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, along with drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel. I love it. You talk about a fellowship party after church. They ate and drank with great joy in the Lord's presence that day. Isn't it a good thing to celebrate? That God is using us to build his congregation, to build his nation. Then for a second time, and here's the final piece here. So this is the process being completed. Verse 23 is the summary statement. Then for a second time, they made David's son Solomon king. They anointed him as the Lord's ruler, and Zadok as the priest. Solomon sat on the Lord's throne as king in the place of his father David. He prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men and all of King David's sons as well pledged their allegiance to King David. Solomon, the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been bestowed on any king over Israel before him. Anointed as God's ruler. By the way, let me be very clear. Whose throne was it? It was God's throne. It's the Lord's throne. Who sat on it? David did for a time, and then what? Solomon. Does that sound like a transition to y'all? There's that summary statement. And Solomon sat on the Lord's throne and ruled Israel. All right, pull your toes in. I'm going to go stomping just a minute. You and I here today, most of us, we're the generation of David. And I marvel at how God has used this generation to honor and glorify him and be an impact in this community and have a strong witness in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, in the city of Marionville, in the county of Lawrence, in the state of Missouri, in the United States of America, and in the world beyond. I'm proud of you. However, we're not going to be here forever. And there are things that God may have planted in your heart for this church that you desire to come to pass. And God may say to you, not going to happen in your lifetime. That doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It doesn't mean He doesn't care about what you care about. It just means that the mission of one generation is not the mission of the next generation. And the calling that we have is to transition from one to the other so that we have set up the next generation, the generation of Solomon, to be prepared. Because it isn't our throne, it isn't our pulpit, it isn't our pew, it isn't our building. It's been dedicated unto the Lord as a place for His honor and His glory and His purposes to be done. And I want to say to the generation of David, look at what happened here. The greatest thing that happened in the reign of David as king happened after he was dead. You love this church? You care about this place? You want this to go on forever and ever? It may not happen while you see it with earthly eyes. It may only come to pass at the time when we're gone. But we can do everything like David did to set it up and make that transition easy. We can give. We can share. We can share our heart. We can share our dreams. We can share our vision. And we can trust God that He'll raise up a Solomon to sit on God's throne and do what God wants done. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, Gary, I don't really like the way that feels. I don't like it either. Where would this church be? Where would you and I be if the generation ahead of us that we know, that the young ones don't know, what if they had not invested in us? Oh my goodness. There comes this time when it's not about us anymore. It's about what God wants to do beyond us, and we have the opportunity to join Him. Again, we prepare for a new generation of members who may not even be here yet. Did God look down on David for that? The answer is no. And I just take you to Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It's preaching about comparing Jesus to King David. But here's in this little off phrase is what they said about David. For David, after serving God's purpose in his generation, what happened? Fell asleep. That doesn't mean he nodded off in church. What does that mean in English language? He died, okay? And was buried with his fathers. And you see, in the message in Acts, they're saying, David, the greatest king, passed away. He had to pass it on. Jesus, our great king, died, was buried, and rose again, and will always be king. So there's the comparison of what's going on. But doesn't it say something nice about that? That reminds me at the end, you know, you're reading to the grandkids, and it comes to the end of the bedtime story, and they all lived happily ever after. See, because here it says, David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. The length of his reign was 40 years. He reigned in Hebron for 7, Jerusalem for 30. He died at a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and his son Solomon became king in his place. Doesn't that sound like, man, let's close that book and let's go to bed. All is well with the world. Well, I want all to be well with the world. Generation of David, we've got work to do. Generation of Solomon, we want you to come join us. Think about this. Wouldn't it be great to see people coming to Christ every week? Wouldn't it be great to know that through the ministry of our church, homes were being restored, marriages being healed, burdens being lifted, addictions being forsaken, that we chose Christ and what he wants more than what any faction or little group would ever want? Wouldn't it be great to know that your children and grandchildren love and serve the Lord? And if they live nearby, they're sitting by you here in church. And if they don't live nearby, isn't it still good to know that they're involved in a church somewhere and serving the Lord and being raised according to some wonderful values? We must lay again, always, every group, every time, all the time, lay the foundation of a church that is yet to be, even if we don't get to see the finished result with human eyes. How about all of us working together, make it a seamless transition from the generation of David to the generation of Solomon? Amen. All right. Well, we're going to do it a little different today. I really want to give an invitation. The trouble is, Gary, in dealing with his family, he had to go home and he's supervising a visit with his son and his grandchildren. So I didn't get to say, hey, I need him number whatever. I didn't get to see Julia earlier. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, a cappella, which means pretend you're in the shower to a point. And here's the deal. I'm going to invite you, if you want to give your heart to the Lord, if you want to recommit your heart to the Lord in any way, fashion, or form, if you want to come join our church, if you want to rededicate your life in any way, while we're belting out that wonderful theme song of eternity, we're going to invite you to make a decision in the present. I'm going to stand down here, but I tell you what, it isn't about talking to me. It's really, do you have business with God you want to do at the altar? Because the altar has been open, is open, and will be open. Okay? So here we go. Come on down. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Hit that high note. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there. When we've been there 10,000. You I cheated just a little bit. They said, we want to come down and make it official today. I said, we'll make a way. Thank you for flexing with me. This is Zach and Amber Morning. Zach has been Mr. Magic up there. That's why all the things work and all the programs happen. And more stuff is underway. Zach came to know the Lord under, I think, Pastor Jerry Francisco's ministry while he was here. And he and Amber have taken up housekeeping together. They have wonderful little Emery. They have, in the meantime, been at James River Assembly some and are coming to unite with us. Transfer, statement, whatever. We'll work out the particulars. But it's about knowing Jesus in our world and telling in our heart and telling the world about it through baptism, and we are there. And there's one other thing that it's my privilege to let you know today. This is a great gift that they are letting me have. because we want growing families to be a part of our growing family. There's a new one on the way. We're proud of you both. That's wonderful. Hey, amen, right? Amen. All right, so good things are going on. And you know what? This is kind of the end result of God being at work week by week and day by day in people's lives. And we rejoice in that. And I want everybody here to know that listen, we're not a perfect place. I'm not a perfect guy. I'm not a perfect leader. I'm not as good as I want to be or think I am many times. But there is a place here. There is a nucleus of people who love one another and care for one another and want the Lord to be real in everybody's life. We're going to build on that, all right? Terry, come close us in prayer. Bless this couple, and then you come by and welcome them into the church family as we continue to ask God's blessing on their physical family.